You got me instead today. But I want to talk to you because the news all week now has been peace and safety. And in my spiritual ears, like it makes my ears perk up. That's a sign of the Lord's return. In the United Nations, they like to use the phrase peace and security. And everybody's picked up on that. So the phrase is peace and security. But in the Bible, it's peace and safety, which is the same thing. And the admonition is that when you hear that message, you're supposed to understand that someday you'll hear that message, and right behind it will come a sudden destruction. So, Jesus has to return to some generation. Could be this one, right? To be honest with you, there's been this kind of message at different times. At least the sudden destruction part. You know, for the Jews, not long after this message, there should be a sheet of paper near you that's got their scriptures on it. It could be near you. It could be nowhere near you. They were laid out. And my grandson and Jeffrey decided to rearrange things. So there should be a scripture sheet near you. And thanks, Jeff Ebersole, for playing drums this morning. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that so much. And so in Thessalonians, there's this phrase that we're going to look at. And I just want to say before we go any further that not long after these scriptures were spoken, written, recorded, and then sent out to the Jewish believers, Gentiles that had received Jesus Christ, not long after this, there would be the sudden destruction of the temple and then the burning of the whole city of Jerusalem. Well, that must have got somebody concerned. You know, down through the years, let's just take my short lifetime. I was born just, 10 years or so outside of the ending of World War II. I'm sure in World War I, World War II, even Korea, there's this concern, and the concern was for there to be some kind of peace. So there was a United Nations established, and there was a homeland established for the Jewish people. And, at that time they thought, that the scattered, the diaspora, or diaspora, the Jews that had been scattered around the world all the way back to, Babylonian days, had returned, begun to return home. And like there's a hope of an establishment, but that returning home really started counting down a prophetic clock. Like as soon as the nation was reestablished and the people regathered, that starts, it's like if you play chess and you hit the bell, you hit the button and the timer goes off. It's like the prophetic clock was like ticking again. So things are moving towards the Lord's return. That was actually just a few years before I was born. But in my lifetime, I've seen so many different kinds of destruction and death and atomic weaponry. And I was reading this week about, because I'm real nerdy like this, like Trident missiles. A one-ton bomb was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, one ton each. Now we measure these nukes in megatons or multiple tons, as in really a Trident missile can carry 12 one-ton warheads and be dispersed, and each one of them hit 12 different cities, and you destroy 12 cities, like Hiroshima or Nagasaki, with just one missile. And just so you know, one Ohio-class submarine can carry 24 tubes with a Trident missile in each one of them. By treaty, we're required to only carry 20. There's enough firepower in one Ohio-class submarine to destroy most of the world. Well, that's a cheery thought, isn't it? Here's an even cheerier one. We have like 18 of those submarines floating around the world. Boy, that could create some sudden destruction, couldn't it? The thing that I want to mention right now is the reason my ears perk up is that in none of these other events that I can think of was the statement peace and safety. The sudden destruction part has been there for a while. But the peace and safety I heard for the first time in my life on Monday. Why is that a concern? Well, let's just read the text. And I just want to show you, just like in 1948 when the clock, boom, got set for the prophetic thing, let's just remind ourselves that Jesus is returning. And by the way, prophecy about Jesus' return is not nearly as complicated as we think. There's a whole lot of mystery. There's a whole lot that we don't know. But since the coming of Jesus, there's a whole lot more that we do know about biblical prophecy. So let's just take a moment and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse number 1 says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly, and the reason is because many of these believers were Jewish before they accepted Christ. So they had a biblical background and perception of the prophets and the prophecy about the Messiah and the end of the age. But concerning the times and season, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. But today we don't really know much of this stuff. And so we really do need to know it. And I'm just going to tell you something that for more than 40 years I've been studying this subject. Not because I'm obsessed with it. I'm just trying to understand it so I can try to help you to understand it. And what I've learned is that it's really simpler than you think. It's not as complicated. There's many opinions, but it's pretty straightforward. Let's just look at this. Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, remember that phrase, it's going to come up again. The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, because they're believers in Jesus Christ, so that this day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. I know some people would argue with that, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Paul had talked about that in Ephesians, and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That is not hoping that you're saved, but hoping that you are gathered together with him. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to, someone say, wrath. And now let's just say amen. Or, said another way, the believer in Jesus Christ, who's accepted Jesus, is not appointed to the judgment of those who are in the dark. But God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. See, it is good news. So you understand now that what perked my ears up was hearing the phrase peace and safety. Peace and security. That's what got my attention, because in my lifetime, I've heard people saying, we all want peace. I've heard people protesting that we would have peace. People praying that we'd have peace in the Middle East. People wanting peace. But I've never heard anyone declaring peace and safety has come. Right now, leaders around our world, many of whom disagree with us, are actually saying, you know what? We do see an opportunity for peace and safety to occur. Well, this is a lovely thing, right? It is a wonderful thing, but it's supposed to be a warning to us that when you hear this, it's not so that we become cynical. It's not so that we become the kind of people who are saying, you know, what does life matter? You know, why should I go to college? Why should I work so hard to build a marriage? Why should I, you know, why don't we just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow, you know, the whole thing's going down the tube in a minute. No. No, we're supposed to understand that because the Lord's returning, is all the more reason for us to live lives that reflect his glory, that reflect his love. And so there's all the reason in the world to have a family and to plan for the future and to hope and dream and build together. There's all the reason in the world to have a hope about the future, and yet we have to realize that our future in its largest chunk is going to be in eternity. Because really, even if I live to be 103, and that seems like a long life, I know I won't reach that age if I keep putting Judy's contacts in my eyes. But let's say that I live to be 103. It's like the narrow end, the tip of the iceberg, compared to eternity with Jesus Christ. And just so you know, and the world is the way it should be. There's no one who's hungover, no one lonely, no one broken, rejected, racism is gone. Real peace, true safety has come because we're living in the light of the Lord with a new heaven and a new earth. And I'm just going to tell you that I know the scriptures well enough to know that probably means a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. And heaven doesn't mean capital H, it means like the skies and the universe, all of the rest of creation. He's talking about creation itself being resurrected. The old one resurrected. So, for people who want us to love our mother, the earth, and respect the creation as we should, the best thing I can say is repent. Save the earth, repent. You know, just because God is going to resurrect the heavens and the earth. It's the new creation. I don't know about your dogs and cats. I don't know if there's resurrection for them. Maybe there is. There's going to be animals. We know that. But, you know, here's the thing is that the heavens and the earth that we're aware of, the people that we recognize and know in Christ, we're going to know them. We're going to know the creation. So the world is going to be similar but different. You're going to be similar but different. But here's the thing is that at the heart of it, the world is going to be as it should be. There won't be a need for Trident missiles and Ohio-class submarines. Which, by the way, is like one of the reasons why it was a scary thought of Iran having a nuclear weapon. Because we have these weapons with the understanding that, like during the Cold War, that our adversaries were rational enough people that if you had a big arsenal of these weapons, that they would say, I'm not going to take a chance of picking a fight with you because it'll be a bloodbath. We'll just all die. But let me tell you, the world has changed. If the mindset is to jump in an airplane and crash it into a building, we have a rationale involved. It's an evil rationale that is completely different than what we planned for. You cannot let people like that have nuclear weapons. And yet, I believe with all my heart that God is sovereign. And that in his sovereignty, he's watching over us. And things are evolving and developing, and he's not allowing certain things to happen. He is allowing certain other things to happen. So we're moving forward, and we're moving towards a day. But the thing that should get my attention right now is that people are talking for the first time in my life about peace and safety. Hello? So what comes after peace and safety? Sudden destruction. You get where I'm coming from? Now, so we're supposed to encourage each other with these words, but that doesn't sound very encouraging to me. No, the encouraging part is that the Lord is involved, you know, in the process. It's the Lord who's returning. It is the Lord and the day of the Lord that is coming. And so therefore, you know, you do what you need to do, and I do what I need to do, but let's put our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ and him alone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Can I interject here in that putting your hope in Jesus? Someone just recently said to me, I can't remember who it was or where it was, but someone said to me, said, what do you think about the thief on the cross? He wasn't able to be baptized. And I looked at him, I said, of all the people written about in the Bible, the only one I know for certain that is in heaven is that man. Because Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't have any discipleship. He didn't go through a believer's class. He didn't get to become a member of a church. He didn't get to read the Bible. As a matter of fact, I think he got to heaven and he's like, I don't know how I got here. You know, this guy that was on the cross with Jesus, you know, he justified that he and his companion there should deserve to die, but Jesus didn't deserve to die. But it's very, very, you know, it's such a simplistic conversion. I feel like that Michael and Gabriel welcomed him. It's like, this guy comes into heaven, and Gabriel and Michael are looking at this guy and said, how'd you get here? And he said, I have no idea. Last thing I remember, I was on the cross beside this guy. I don't even know his name. I couldn't read his name above him, you know. But he told me today we'd be in paradise together. And Michael and Gabriel had to actually lead him to Jesus. Well, that's that one on the throne over there. What grace God has for the broken and the lost and the disenchanted and don't have it figured out people. All you have to do is look to Jesus and say, yes. Yeah. I'm sure he's in heaven. I'm sure he's there. We're guessing all the others are there, but we're sure of that man. So, what I want you to know is that the grace of God towards us is ever reaching, ever extending. Jesus and his love and capacity to reach the human heart is deeper than you and I give him credit for. So I, you know, like if we don't go to heaven, it's probably because we didn't want to go, or we didn't receive his offer, or we didn't make plans for it, or we just neglected it. But the truth of the matter is that there's no excuse for people not to go to heaven and be with Jesus, right? It's my story. I'm sticking with it. Okay. So, here's what I want to do is, you know, there was, like, this is amazing because this gal that is dancing here has the Israeli flag for a dress, and on her wings she's got the green of Hamas. This woman is believing that there is peace and there will be safety in the Middle East. I pray for it. And let me just say, if Hamas actually does cooperate, lay their weapons down, walk away, let other people come in and rule, that perked my ears up even more. I think a lot of us are waiting for this shoe to drop. I'm praying that there's peace. I'm praying that there be safety. But that's the phrase that God gave me to perk my ears up, and they should perk yours up too. So, sudden destruction, there's a good example. Those were pictures of rocks that I was able to take when I was in Israel, and those were the ones that the Roman soldiers pushed down from the walls of the temple. And, you know, the Romans just wanted the Israelis to know that they had the power and the might to destroy Israel's God and his temple. And they didn't carry them away. They left them lay as a testimony. Our God is stronger than your God. So, this thing, the day of the Lord, I just want to, this is the Old Testament prophet's understanding of the end of the age. This is the Old Testament prophet and his, what he saw is he saw the Messiah coming, who would be a descendant of David, who would rule on God's throne. He didn't see him riding a donkey. He didn't see him suffering and dying. He didn't see that. He saw the Messiah coming and conquering all of Israel's enemies. And then he saw the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord was triggered by Messiah coming. So Messiah coming would trigger the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? It's when the Lord destroys everything that is out of the will of God. In Isaiah 13, I wrote it down there for you, just jumping into the middle. I know it starts in the beginning talking about Babylon. I don't have the time to go into it right now. But this is what the prophet said: wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. By the way, not of the Antichrist. They will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them, and they will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. I heard that before. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. To the Old Testament, I could go into Amos, I could go to Haggai, I could go to all these prophets and just tell you that for them, the day of the Lord is God coming back to the earth and God destroying every Jewish enemy. That's what the day of the Lord looked like to them. All right? We good? Now, what does the New Testament prophet see of the end of the age? Well, we can read it in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 13, and it's at the bottom of the page there. And actually, this precedes 1 Thessalonians 5. It goes from one chapter right into the next. So this came before what I read at the beginning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. I'm sorry, in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So the phrase that we want to look at is the phrase caught up. is where we get the word rapture from. So, in the order of the scriptures, it says, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, or the Christians who have died, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring those who sleep in Christ, the ones who have died already. Don't worry. When the Lord returns, he'll raise them up. What about the people who are alive? He'll raise them up too. We'll be changed in a moment. They'll be changed in a moment. They'll have a resurrection. We'll have a resurrection. We will be changed. We'll have a body, but it will be different. We'll be able to recognize each other. But according to the scriptures, Jesus rose from the dead. He was able to eat. He was able to drink. He was able to talk and be seen. He told Thomas, come and touch me, like a ghost doesn't have flesh and blood, like you see, flesh and bone, like you see I have. Touch me. Know that I am actually resurrected. And yet Jesus went through a wall. What's up with that? That's a new and improved body. I think that Philip, the evangelist, experienced something similar to that. He was preaching in one city, and all of a sudden the Spirit caught him up. Now he's in another city. What's up with that? That is coolness, right? So God, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The best is yet to come. Go ahead, live your lives as you should and celebrate as you should. Have your birthdays, have your celebrations, have your anniversaries. Gather your children and your family, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Gather them around, but talk about Jesus, and the best is yet to come. Okay, so here's what, if we read it in order, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, they come first. In other words, in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And then the next verse is going to be, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So the timeline is simple. It looks like this: the return of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, and then the return of Jesus Christ to begin the judgment, the day of the Lord. In between, there is a tribulation time period. I think when you read the book of Revelation, don't go there to find a timeline. When you go there, find out what the cosmic battle is between good and evil, and come away from it knowing this for certain: Jesus is Lord. Satan is not. Antichrist is not. But there will be a tribulation and there will be suffering. Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 24. And Daniel talks about this. The suffering. What is the suffering? I believe it's God bringing Israel to Jesus. It's my thought. I'm going to stick with that, but anyway, the timeline is pretty simple. The return of Jesus, and sometime in the middle, a tribulation, and then the day of the Lord. Hey, it's not more complicated than that. If you want to talk about the 70 weeks of Daniel, I'd be happy to talk to you about that. I would be happy to go through those things with you. Someone asked if we could do Revelation. Yes, I'll do Revelation. It's probably going to be a class or a podcast or something. I can do that, but we actually have to discuss those things. It can't be a one-way thing like this. There's just too much variables. Because to me, the book of Revelation is like Marvel Comics meets Paul the Apostle. You know, I mean, it's like there's a lot that is prophetic symbolism that John was privileged to see in the Spirit. Now, that stuff really exists, but fortunately, you and I are not seeing that on a daily basis. Yeah, right? I mean, who would be able to get their kids to bed at night if they saw a living creature with six wings and a bajillion eyes and, you know, whatever? That doesn't mean they don't exist. So there's good news, and there's an ability to comfort one another. And what does that come from? It comes from the knowledge that we were not appointed to wrath, but to be loved, to be forever with the Lord, to be in the presence of God. And this present earth and the present heavens will be changed. It will be transformed. So, like, where are we at right now? I'm going to tell you, peace and safety, and then sudden destruction. Sudden destruction hasn't happened yet. But even more than that, the church hasn't been raptured yet. This is like the precursor, the image of a pregnant woman who's having birth pains. It's like, sometimes it's Braxton Hicks, but then sometimes it's contractions. And before you know it, there's, well, maybe not before you know it, but in the course of time, 10 centimeters, baby is here, ready to come. So I think that where we're at is we are very close to the end. Jesus is returning. And I do believe with all my heart that right now we're experiencing a little bit of Braxton Hicks. I mean, this is like a foretaste of things to come. I am here to tell you today, I believe with all my heart, a generation will see the Lord return. It could be this one. But it makes no difference because we live our lives for that. We live our lives. Jesus talked about not laying up treasures on the earth, but laying it up in heaven. What are we doing about that? We have got to understand that Jesus believed that he was returning. The Apostle Paul believed that Jesus was returning. The Apostle John believed that Jesus was returning. The Apostle Peter believed that Jesus was returning. All of those in the upper room believed that Jesus was returning. He told them he would come again. All the early church believed that Jesus was coming, and therefore they lived their lives as though Jesus was already here. In the fear of God, in the knowledge that there isn't anyone getting away with anything. That's good news. If you've ever been unjustly treated, I'm going to tell you something. The Lord is just. If anyone's ever taken advantage of you, or ripped you off, or judged you, or misjudged you, if there was any kind of racism, any kind of rejection because of who you are, there's a day of judgment. And God, who knows our hearts, will make all things new. I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. There's so much more. I don't have the time right now because I wanted to close this service with just giving you an opportunity to come before the Lord and just say, Jesus, I want to look for you to return. I want to be excited about you returning. I want to live my life with the conviction that you are returning. For 2,000 years, the church has preached that Jesus is coming soon. Well, it's 2,000 years since then. Yes, but we're closer than we've ever been. When I ask Alan Ross, international prophet who was here with us, what did he think about the events of the world and where we're at on the timeline? He says, Rich, he says, I can't tell you for sure. But he said, I just can't imagine that it that we could go longer than half the century or 2050, right? Years? 25 minutes? 25 months? 2,500 years? We have no idea. But wisdom would say that we live with the conviction that Jesus is returning. And we look for the signs. And one of the signs just happened in your lifetime. So in my lifetime, Israel is home. Major prophecy fulfilled. In your lifetime, for the first time, media began to declare peace and safety. It's beginning to feel like the next big event could be Jesus returning. And I know the human nature is that I want so desperately to look forward to that. But there's so much I've not done. There's so much yet to be done. And I have so many hopes and dreams, things that haven't happened yet, prayers that have not yet been answered, brothers and sisters, family members, loved ones who have not yet come to Jesus. I get it. I got the same thing going in my life. But I want to read you something from the book of Revelation. Then he said to me in Revelation 22, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of this prophecy, of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." Let me interpret that. We reach all we can. We say all we can. We do all we can. But the rest is between God and them. So you come to Jesus. You follow Jesus, even when they don't. "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work." Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter into the gates of the city." But outside, well, are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices the lie. And I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you that these things to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts say, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that were written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take him away and his part from the book of life, from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I want us as a church to make a confession. I'll spoon feed the words. They seem right to you. You swallow them and repeat them after me. Amen. I love when God agrees with himself. He usually does it first. Before I tell you what I'm about to say, let me just say, amen. I'm true. Yeah, I love it. Okay, here we go. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, with conviction. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, with real conviction. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, when you see these things happen, and you don't know what to say, you don't know what to think, and someone wants to know what they should think or what they should believe, just lift your head and say, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Teach your children. Don't wait till they're teenagers. They can learn now. Don't wait until they're trying to figure out life. Help them to figure out life now. Share truth. Bring them to the Lord. Bring them to the house of the Lord. Dedicate them to the Lord. Encourage them to know the Lord and to be baptized and to be in the scriptures. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.